And welcome to Back to Reality with my special guest, where we are talking about mathematical mindset and how does it help in our daily life.
Well, for the definition of success generally, I'm talking generally, not the actual definition of success. We generally think of success when someone achieves the goal he wants to achieve. Mm-hmm. So generally, we look at the people, what kind of goals they have, were they successful in achieving or not. Generally, we have seen, like if we do even a survey, those who have a mathematical mindset, they were more successful in achieving their goals. This is how we can basically...
But that's if their goal revolves around something that's to do with math.
It doesn't matter. Like, because in everyday life, even the person who studies psychology, I don't know anything else, he also have a mathematical mindset. The only difference is whether it is... It depends on the strength of how much mindset he have. Because, you know, when we wake up in the morning...
Is it strength, or is it how much you will need maths in your life?
No, it's not the need of math. We're not talking about the need of math. No,
because if I got the market,
for example,
I deal with maths, right?
For example,
like, when we're talking about, we should not limit maths into like just 2 + 2 = 4.
It's not about that. Yeah. It's generally the mindset that we have. For example, when I wake up in the morning, I look at my routine, like what I will do. So at 8 o'clock, for example, I do my breakfast, and at 9 o'clock I will do that. 10 o'clock. So this is all, this is mathematical mind, basically. That's what they're referring to. Not studying mathematics. Maybe there is a person who never went to a school and studied mathematics, but he's a good businessman. Mm-hmm. He can deal. He can speak. Maybe he's a TV anchor. I don't know. A person who never studied. And
the mathematical mindset
means that he calculates things in his mind. Basically, he has a kind of calculation, and he follows that calculation, and then he reaches to the goal. That's what it means, basically.
But it's setting a plan in your day.
That's in the Islamic teachings we
but
have.
Is that considered maths, though?
No.
So, like, for example, like you said, the example that you gave, that you wake up in the morning, and then you organize your day, you plan your day, and set up the times and everything else. But how has that got to do with anything with maths?
This is because
you're managing. Do you believe a mathematical person can manage his life better, can deal with his problems better?
It has to do with the maths. Why? Because, you know, when we say 2 + 2 = 4, or 4 - 2 = 2, the same is the case when a person who wakes up in the morning, he has a schedule for himself. This schedule is calculated, basically. When we talk about maths, it's more doing things calculated. The people who follow or who live without calculations, and they just spend their day. They're like, we don't see any success in their life.
True, but that has to do
that's
with organization rather than maths.
Yes, that's what we are talking about. Mathematical mindset means he is organized, he has calculations, and he's going according to the things that he has set for himself. So that's what generally it refers to, not to study mathematics and having a mathematical mind. It's not like that.
Every human being has that embedded in him. It's whether he uses it or not. For example, any simpleton who lives in a farm or even lives in a forest and lives in the Amazon naked running around, he can simply put a plan to his day without having any knowledge.
Yeah, but not everyone is really good with managing his daily chores, daily problems, right?
If they lack at managing, that's a problem with management, not a problem with maths. Like, I just decide to sleep in from, I don't know, all the way to 12 o'clock. That's just the way I feel. I could change that routine if I like, but I just don't want to change it. So that's a problem with management. If we're talking about maths, for example, now the question was those who have mathematical mindset.
Like mathematical mindset in the sense, like, there's a problem and you're trying to solve it. You just input a formula in it and you see what the outcome is. Like, you do this with your daily life.
Like I said, that works at some cases, not at all times. So, like I said, even because if you look at the problems that we face, sometimes some of the problems that we face has nothing to do with maths. For example, if I'm having a fight with my wife, I invite the to intermediate between me and my wife, and the Sayyid comes and says to me, look, Allah says you need to be kind and this to your wife. He says to my wife, look, you need to give your husband his right. What's that to do with God to do with maths? You know what I mean? There are problems that maths is required.
Yeah.
For example, if I'm dealing in a business and I have to do spreadsheet work and all these things, and I need someone to come and do the calculations for me, get the numbers right, yeah, I would need someone with a very smart mind, mathematical mindset. I can't just get anyone, right? So I have to get the right person.
Do you believe that a mathematical mindset is a smart mindset?
In his field, yes. That's what I said to you from the beginning. like I said, first we have to define success. That's mm-hmm. one thing. Second thing, maths comes into play into certain fields. Mm-hmm. Those in certain fields, I would need someone. For example, if it's a matter of calculation, if I have to invite, if I want to bring an accountant, mm-hmm. obviously I have to choose an accountant that's extremely good with maths, because all accounting is maths based.
Dear listeners, it's a good time for having a second break, so we'll be right back shortly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Let me ask you, brother. Do you think that, you know, having a mathematical mindset is a special blessing from Allah? Because people, they can analyze and process better, so they can understand everything better.
Well, first of all, we should think broader about the mathematical mindset. Mathematical mindset does not just mean to do 2 + 2. Yeah, that's the first thing. Every single person who exists in this world have a mathematical mindset, because they think about their, you know, earnings and the expenditure. Yeah. That how much money do I have, mm-hmm. and how much money is left. So this plus minus is always in everyone's life. Even a child who have 2 sweets. Yeah. He thinks that if I give my 1 sweet to my friend, there will be 1 left for me.
Yeah.
And if you put even the small kids who had never learned about mathematics, if you put in front of them a couple of sweets or different kinds of sweets, they try to grab lots of them. Yeah.
Yeah.
And if you ask them to share that, first of all, they refuse. Why? Because they know in their mindset that I will lose some of them. So mm-hmm. this minus or plus is been given by God. It's within our mindset.
Okay, when you say it's given by God, so why doesn't Allah share
some
disability
people,
equally with everyone?
Well, Allah has given potentially, Allah has made us perfect potentially.
Mm-hmm.
But practically, we need to reach to that level. In Arabic, we say bilquwa and bilfa'il.
Yeah.
Bilquwa, Allah has created us perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he has given us everything potentially, but obviously practically do we use that or not? That's another case. Mm-hmm. And practically do we reach to that level? The only point is, which I emphasize more, is those who use, who go further with the mathematical mind and they use this potential which Allah has given to them are more successful than the rest. The reason is obviously they do everything through the calculations. They have a goal which is set. They have a time limit to achieve things. Even within the Islamic studies, you know, even if we talk about the mysticism, yeah, Irfan, mm-hmm. there is also, you know, the calculations and maths and all those things. It is said if you want to have a habit, do it for 40 days, for example.
Yeah.
Or if you want to leave a sin, practice it for 40 days and then you can carry on. So we have this number of 40 days, number of 7, I don't know. There are different numbers which are there. Some has said, like, if you perform something for 1 year, after that you will be able to have the habit of performing this. So in every field we have these kind of calculations.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to think broader and do not limit to the mathematics that we learn in the school. Although this also helps us in different parts of our life. There is a psychiatrist, a doctor, he has to think out of which situations he has to choose, number one. Number two, how many patients is that? Obviously, a little maths he should know about his, you know, in order to run his daily life. It's not just about the success only. The success is obviously, that's another thing, like how we define, I truly agree with the brother, like how you define the success. Is this to achieve the goals or is it something else?
Brother, I would like to ask you, so our brother was talking something about potential and actual. So where do you think people lack turning their potential into actual?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give this gift of calculation to certain people more than others. For example,
exactly.
Me as a person.
That was my, first question. Like, why didn't he share this ability equally with
everyone? Yeah, so for example, me personally as a person, I'm not a maths person. I hated maths since I was a kid and I still do.
Uh-huh.
Right, I'm just, you know, I'm happy with the basics of maths. I don't want to increase, because just my mindset is just absolutely hates maths, right? So I'm happy with just with the basics.
Yeah, exactly. That's
some people,
why don't we have the same ability
for example,
as Mohsen?
Yeah, so for example, my son, he loves maths.
Uh-huh.
He's crazy about maths. He's only, I don't know, 8 years old and he's doing maths of maybe he's like he's in grade 3, he's doing a grade 7, 8 of maths. He just loves it. Now, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him extra brain cells to, they're more activated than mine? I don't know. But nevertheless, we do see in life that there are those who excel in maths more than others. Like, if you look at Einstein, for example, and all these geniuses, math geniuses. So sometimes you could say, well, it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But like they say, it said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pretty much gave us equal opportunity. Now, maybe, I'm just saying here, maybe, I'm not sure.
Okay.
Maybe the what your parents were eating when you were pregnant, maybe your DNA played a role. Maybe the environment that you're in played a role. Maybe you just, you know, and what happened is that you were less active.
So you're trying to say it's the parents' fault for...
It could be the parents' fault. It could be the environment's fault. It could be any fault. Because like let's say it says, Allah says in the Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. We created man in the person of forms. So basically Allah created my mindset and your mindset the same, gave us the same powers. Now, why is it that you are so smart in maths and I'm not? Now, it has to do with the reasons that made you more active in this field and made me less active in that field. So when you say, why is it, I don't know.
That's all the time we have for today. And inshallah, we'll see you in another show. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi. Let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Palestinians in the blockaded Gaza Strip marked the 104th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration. They also expressed their anger towards the British government and its continued support to the Israeli regime. In 1917, then-British Foreign Secretary Arthur James Balfour issued his declaration giving Zionists the permission to usurp Palestinian land. The Balfour Declaration led to the displacement of the indigenous Palestinians upon the creation of the Israeli regime in 1948. Hamas movement vowed to continue resistance against the Israeli occupation.
The Palestinian people are still suffering from the repercussions of the ill-fated Balfour Declaration, which created a Zionist entity on holy Palestinian land. The Balfour Declaration will be trampled upon by the Palestinian people. After 104 years, we maintain that all form of resistance will be used to liberate all of the historic land of Palestine.
Palestinian refugees, who make up most of Gaza's population, demanded compensation from the British government for their pain and suffering for more than 7 decades.
We want to liberate the land of Palestine and return to the towns and villages from which we were expelled. The Zionists have no rights here and have no place in our land.
The United Kingdom, along with the United States, have been the strongest supporters of the Israeli regime. Senior Palestinian officials demanded that the British government must compensate Palestinians for the grave pain and loss.
Britain has started our misery, and the United States has taken it upon itself to continue this injustice by supporting the Zionist occupation and giving it the green light to violate the rights of the Palestinian people. Both Britain and the United States have been making attempts to turn the Israeli regime into a military superpower.
104 years on, the Balfour Declaration continues to plague all aspects of life for Palestinians.
The Balfour Declaration is considered by most Palestinians
as the root cause of their suffering under the Israeli occupation. They also blame England for their plight. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
People in the Gaza Strip held a demonstration in front of the Red Cross office in the Gaza Strip to express solidarity with Palestinian inmates in Israeli jails who are on hunger strike in protest to the harsh conditions. Seven Palestinian inmates are in a critical condition due to the hunger strike against the illegal administrative detention practiced against them.
Palestinian inmates have resorted to hunger strike as their last means to defend their rights. Israel's illegal administrative detention must come to an end. We are here to call human rights organizations to pressurize Israel into ending the illegal policy.
In a press conference held during the demonstration, the participants warned against the deteriorating health condition of the prisoners in Israeli jails.
We are here to show our solidarity with our brothers in Israeli jails. To this end, we have gone on a hunger strike to send this message to our brothers that they are not alone in their struggle against Israel. We won't sit back and are ready to pay the price for defending our rights.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails have witnessed heightened pressure over the past years. There are reportedly about 5,000 Palestinian prisoners in Israeli prisons, with a great number of them remaining in jail without any charge.
Supporting our inmates are among our top priorities. We feel duty-bound to defend our brothers with all possible means. To this end, we have organized a number of events to highlight the plight of Palestinian inmates inside Israeli jails.
Israeli authorities keep Palestinian inmates under harsh conditions, from lacking proper hygienic standards to systematic torture. Several Palestinian detainees have been on their hunger strike inside Israeli jails for more than 100 days, protesting their arrest with no charge and the harsh prison conditions. Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have begun the hunger strike in solidarity with the prisoners, whose lives are at risk. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
The 2nd of November is remembered by Palestinians as a disastrous date in history. It's the 104th anniversary of the so-called Balfour Declaration that pledged on behalf of Britain in 1917 a homeland for the Jewish people in historic Palestine, as every year the Palestinian flag was flown at half-mast mourning this date. Palestinians say the declaration was the first official recognition of the Zionist project by a world power, leading to widespread legitimization of the cause and the eventual establishment of Israel.
Balfour Declaration was one of the worst conspiracies against the Palestinian people. It aimed at depriving us from our right to our homeland, depriving us from our right to have our state, our own state. And it has led to a very severe disaster, which is the ethnic cleansing of about 70% of the Palestinian people in 1948.
The Palestinians are demanding the United Kingdom to apologize for the declaration, and they blame Britain for helping Israel in its occupation of Palestinian territory. But it seems this apology won't happen, Palestinians say, as more world countries harm Palestinians, especially after former U.S. President Donald Trump invented the so-called deal of the century that envisions the Israeli annexation of large swaths of the occupied West Bank. Even after 1 year of his departure, current U.S. President Joe Biden is weak to be able to change Trump's promises to Israel.
Many colonial countries have agreed together to harm the Palestinians and their cause. But our people are still steadfast on our land and dissolve the conspiracies. Trump tried through the so-called deal of the century, first to allow Israel annex the West Bank to prevent a Palestinian state on the 1967 lines with its capital al-Quds, and never reaching a resolution on the refugees problem. The UK helped Jewish gangs to have a state on our land, U.S. is supporting them up until the moment.
Palestinians say that the Balfour Declaration has always served as a reminder of the suffering of Palestinians during the decades of Israeli occupation, colonialism, and Judaization. It has been over a century since the notorious Balfour Declaration. Palestinians today warn that the U.S. support of Israeli encroachment into Palestinian territory is as dangerous as Britain's Balfour Declaration and is definitely helping Israel to prolong its occupation and annex Palestinian land. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
With the socio-economic crisis deepening in Lebanon, the Saudi regime is not making things any easier. Riyadh's reaction to comments by Lebanese Information Minister George Kordahi, who had decried the Saudi war on Yemen, is a stick being used against the Lebanese government. The main question is, will he step down?
Concerning Mr. Kordahi, it is obvious now that he is not going to resign because he is not resembling himself. He is resembling a huge national bloc that is backing him because it's a matter of the Lebanese dignity here. We are not going to let the Saudis succeed in their blackmailing moves against Lebanon.
But analysts believe the Saudi Crown Prince is trying to get concessions from Lebanon in return for funding the economic reform plan.
Saudi Crown Prince is trying to make use of the economic crisis taking place in Lebanon to put pressure on the Lebanese to make some concessions regarding his influence inside Lebanon. And here there is some kind of intersection between the Saudis and the Israelis because the target is the resistance in Lebanon.
Lebanese Foreign Minister Abdullah Bouhabib told Agence France-Presse that he had invited the Saudis to the negotiating table in a bid to solve all the outstanding problems. Saudi Arabia is an Arab country, he said, which has historic brotherly ties with Lebanon, but then severed diplomatic ties without holding any talks. Lebanese Prime Minister Najib Mikati is also holding talks with other Arab states in COP20 in Glasgow to see whether the diplomatic row can be eased. Now, observers say it all has to do with how the Americans deal with the Saudis.
The main issue is between Riyadh and Washington. Once the situation between Washington and Riyadh is solved, I think the crisis will be solved in Lebanon. And the pressure the Saudis are exerting on Lebanon is going to soften. But up till now, it seems that Mikati is having the backing of Washington and Paris because, as I said, they both want this government to remain.
While the crisis resulting from Minister Kordahi's statements remains high, the Saudis themselves have declared that their campaign against Lebanon is a much bigger issue. Their ultimate goal in the last couple of decades seemed to have been detaching Hezbollah from the Lebanese political scene. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
As Afghanistan is struggling with a wide range of problems, the country's officials warn against the plots hatched by Afghanistan's enemies to wreak further havoc on it. In a conference in the capital, Kabul, Taliban's acting minister of enjoining good and forbidding wrong said that discord has been a big threat to Muslim world even from the very beginning of Islam, adding that one of Afghanistan invaders' goals has been to sow sedition among different Muslim sects in the country.
During the invasion years, the enemies did whatever they wanted in our country. One of their goals was to deepen the differences among our people. This conspiracy has always been used against Muslims throughout history. And if we don't remain united, our enemies will again take control of Afghanistan.
During the conference, Muslim scholars stressed the need for solidarity and tolerance. They added that if Muslims stay aware and united, no one can invade their soil or they don't need to beg foreigners.
Muslim unity should not remain in slogans. People and nations should practically implement it. Islamic governments are obliged to bring Muslims together. Today's critical situation in our country is deeply rooted in the discord created by the Western countries.
We believe that the U.S. and the Zionist regime are trying to weaken Muslims. Westerners are afraid of the spread of Islam. To stop its progress, they have already hatched various plots, including the formation of Takfiri groups.
After taking power, the Taliban reached to different groups and ethnicities and assured them of protecting their rights and providing a safe haven for all Afghans. But as observers say, it remains to be seen what the future holds for the country. Muslim scholars hope that the withdrawal of foreign troops from Afghanistan paves the way for solidarity and tolerance in the country. At the same time, they warn of divisive plot by Islam's enemies. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Last week, the Biden administration said that it is considering giving $450,000 per person to immigrants separated at the border. However, there are still 1,727 children yet to be reunited with their families, representing 33% of all those identified as separated from their parents by DHS under the Trump administration's zero-tolerance policy, a clear violation of human rights.
Essentially due to the racism on the part of the United States and how they resolve the problem. So, for example, the border crisis from Canada is very differently handled than the one that happens from the U.S.-Mexico border. And there's also this lack of dignity rights that are afforded those who are from the global south in terms of how they want to seek entry into the United States.
Many experts agree that the United States has failed to help Latin American countries to have strong, transparent public institutions with less corruption. Another problem is that some Central American countries have the highest rates of poverty and violence in Latin America, which requires greater investment to create jobs and combat gangs that terrorize Central Americans who end up fleeing to the U.S.
I believe what hinders that relations of the United States with their southern neighbors is a history of bad relations, right? Even if you want to build on good relations now, relations that better the conditions in those countries so that these people do not need to emigrate from their country.
More than 60% of immigrants have resided in this country for more than a decade and have more than 4 million children born in the United States. Despite all discriminations and difficulties imposed by different governments, they are the backbone of the agriculture, construction, and hospitality sectors, representing 5% of the workforce.
If the promises of the United States to make more than three times as many people as full citizens comes to fruition, this could be open the door to one of the most important demographic changes in modern American history. By pulling millions of Latin immigrants out of the shadows and as potential voters. Reporting from Miami, Ronnie Curvello.
Israeli envoys turn up of a UN human rights report on the crimes committed by Tel Aviv against Palestinians has sparked harsh criticism in the Gaza Strip. Palestinians described the move as a clear violation of their rights and considered it a green light to the Israeli forces to go further with their crimes against Palestinians.
What Israel's envoy did in the United Nations General Assembly serves as a slap in the face of those who always support Israel. The move exposed the true nature of Israel. Palestinians will keep defending their rights despite Israeli escalations.
Israel's envoy to the UN tore a copy of the annual report of the Human Rights Council, mimicking his predecessor. A UN committee held a special hearing at the General Assembly, and its president handed over the annual report to all member states, exposing the proto-Israeli crimes.
Human rights groups here condemn what the Israeli envoy did. They consider it as an obvious underestimation of all human rights and international laws. Israel considers itself above law. This is due to the international apathy towards Israel's previous crimes.
The UN report presented the findings of an investigative committee investigating the Israeli occupation's offensive on Gaza that killed hundreds of Palestinians, including women and children, as well as the regime's illegal settlement expansion in the West Bank. Palestinians here say by tearing up the UN human rights report, Israel underestimates all international standards, adding that this action reflects the arrogant nature of the regime. Palestinians called on the international community to make serious actions and hold Israel accountable for the crimes committed against Palestinian people. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
Keep it in the ground. protesters outside the venue of the UN Summit on Climate Change in Glasgow, giving world leaders a taste of what's to come in the coming days.
Protests have already gotten underway at the same time as the COP26, and the protesters have come here from far and wide to send one clear message to the world leaders. The time for talk is over. It is time for action, and we want it now.
A look at the most recent extreme weather events around the world supports that sense of urgency. From the bushfires in Australia, to the heat wave in icy Canada, to the forest fires in Turkey, and the floods that hit India and Europe earlier this year.
What more proof is needed, you know? And this is just the tip of the iceberg. It's only beginning now. It's gonna get worse as the temperature goes up. So, you know, I'm here to say, hey, let's do something now.
Some of the world's biggest polluters, such as the U.S., China, and Europe, have set ambitious targets for the next 30 years to keep global warming in check. The protesters say setting goals is one thing, implementing them is another.
History has shown us that these world leaders are doing very little to actually reduce emissions. They're more interested in creating capitalist markets that save the economy as opposed to reduce emissions and save the planet. And it's going to be us putting pressure on them, not the solutions that they're negotiating inside.
It's already clear from the G20 summit in Italy that no matter what is agreed at COP26, global temperatures will continue to rise, affecting some communities more than others.
Failed climate policy that's existing right now that the world needs to know is on the backs of our indigenous peoples. It's going to devastate our food systems, our ricing systems, our culture.
6 years since the landmark Paris Climate Accord, and the stakes have never been higher. And these protesters say, we can't have our leaders cop out now. Saeed Purizza, Glasgow.
Meet Perkinra, an all-Iranian drug for treating rheumatoid arthritis in children. The drug is a new formulation of Anakinra, or what is internationally known as Kineret, which is a product of a Swedish pharmaceutical company. Iranian biotech firm Persisgen says Perkinra is the first Iranian biopharmaceutical medication that is developed from A to Z inside Iran.
The medicine had been tested on patients under 16 who needed intensive care in Tehran's Imam Hussein Hospital, where hospitalization rates had reduced by 65% after the clinical trial. He said half of the patients who avoided the medicine during the trial had died, while those taking the medication had seen their oxygen levels improve after 48 hours.
In rheumatoid arthritis, or shortly RA, the immune system attacks healthy cells in the body by mistake, causing painful swelling in the joints. In Iran, around 500,000 people are suffering from the condition. They get weekly injections of Kineret, the Swedish drug, which is highly unavailable in Iran due to U.S. sanctions that prevent the country from paying for foreign medicine.
By producing this medicine, Persisgen managed to break the monopoly of Sweden on the production of RA drugs. Plus, the import of the drug takes a complicated procedure given the fact that foreign companies shy away from selling medicine to Iran due to fear from U.S. punishment. And even if they want to, Iran cannot pay them because of the banking sanctions.
Persisgen says it has so far manufactured 60,000 syringes of Perkinra for distribution in the Iranian market. At the same time, it has initiated exports to three countries of Ukraine, Turkey, and the Philippines.
Prompted by years of U.S. sanctions that have blocked Iranians' access to life-saving medicine, Iran has been trying to gain self-sufficiency in the pharmaceutical sector. And this biotech firm says Perkinra is a byproduct of that pressure, which will now obviate the need for Iranian RA patients to desperately wait for foreign medicine. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key,
on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be examining a question which is very challenging. It is often brought up, mostly by non-Muslims, against Islam in general, and that is the problem of violence in Islam. Very hot topic, very challenging topic, very sensitive topic. This often leads to very apologetic answers by Muslims, we have to see if we can analyze and answer this question in a more objective manner. So, is Islam violent or not? Obviously, here we want to separate Islam from the actions of Muslims or even the interpretations of Islam that Muslims present in order to justify their violent behavior. A good way to answer this question is to look at the seerah and the conduct of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because his seerah is an inspiration for Muslims and is the source from which Islam as a religion is extracted and derived and should be interpreted. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a very forgiving person, and that he often forgave even his most staunchest enemies, people who if he had not forgiven, no one would have taken him to account for it. One of the people that the Prophet forgave was a person named Safwan ibn Umayyah. This person had plotted with another person to have the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam killed. Although this plot was foiled by the Prophet himself, Safwan nevertheless continued his mission against Islam and the Muslims. Following the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet instructed Umayr to inform Safwan ibn Umayr that he will be given 4 months amnesty to live in Mecca as a free man. This came as a total surprise to Safwan, who had already made plans to flee Mecca, fearing persecution for his crimes. 1 month later, following the Battle of Hunain, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam generously gifted Safwan with an entire valley of camels as a reward for his help in providing weaponry to the Muslim army. Despite the fact Safwan was not a Muslim at the time, he could not believe the generosity the Prophet had shown him, and thus almost immediately accepted Islam. Safwan was reported to have said, "O people, believe in Islam, for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives as though he does not fear poverty." This is a tradition which has, of course, been narrated in Sahih Muslim, but the narrations and traditions regarding the forgiveness of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are so great and so vast and so numerous, that even if we could doubt in the authenticity of some of them in particular, we can obtain what we call in Islamic jurisprudence and the principles of jurisprudence as a ijma'e ma'navi, or we could obtain a consensus regarding the opinion that the Prophet was generous in general and in universal terms, even if in particular we could not confirm and affirm each one of these particular traditions in particular. And from these traditions we can derive and we can understand that the conduct of the Holy Prophet was not violent per se. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at Islam and violence. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
WIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Yemen conflict has just hit another shameful milestone. 10,000 children have been killed or maimed since fighting started in March 2015. That's the equivalent of 4 children every day. UNICEF spokesman James Elder told a UN briefing in Geneva, where he urged an end to the Saudi-led, US-backed invasion. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by the staff of Al Jazeera website. This article is titled, UNICEF Says 10,000 Children Killed or Wounded in Yemen's War. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. At least 10,000 children have been killed or injured in Yemen in violence linked to years of Saudi-led, US-backed invasion against the impoverished country, the United Nations Children's Agency said recently. The Yemen conflict has just hit another shameful milestone. 10,000 children have been killed or maimed since fighting started in March 2015. That's the equivalent of 4 children every day. UNICEF spokesman James Elder told a UN briefing in Geneva, where he urged an end to the US-backed, Saudi-led fighting. The figure only included child victims whose fates were known to the organization, and there were countless others, Elder said. He added, the verified tally collected by the UN provided what is surely an undercount of the real toll, because many more child deaths and injuries go unrecorded. Elder said UNICEF urgently needs more than $335 million to continue its life-saving work in Yemen till mid-2022. Otherwise, the agency will be forced to scale down or stop its vital assistance for vulnerable children. Funding is critical. We can draw a clear line between donor support and lives saved. But even with increased support, the war must come to an end. The UN has long considered Yemen as home to the world's worst humanitarian crisis. The country on the Arabian Peninsula faces the combined troubles of protracted conflict, economic devastation, and crumbling social and health services, as well as underfunded UN assistance programs caused by the Saudi-led, US-backed invasion of the country. The UNICEF spokesman warned at current funding levels and without an end to fighting, UNICEF could not reach all the children in the country. There is no other way to say this. Without more international support, more children, those who bear no responsibility for this crisis, will die, he said. 4 out of every 5 children need humanitarian assistance. That's more than 11 million children. In addition, 400,000 children suffer from severe acute malnutrition. More than 2 million children are out of school. Another 4 million are at risk of dropping out, said Elder. Tens of thousands of people have died, and millions more have been displaced due to the violence and siege caused by the Saudi-led US-backed invasion, which is backed by Western regimes, especially the UK. According to reports, the world's top 11 arms exporters have all transferred weapons to the parties to the Yemeni war. In addition to the US, UK, and France, substantial suppliers include Germany, Spain, Italy, and the Netherlands. The Zionist regime and Ukraine have also provided arms supplies. According to a report by Sam Perlo Freeman, published by the World Peace Foundation covering 2009 to 2018. Civilians are killed in war, Roger Carr from BAE Systems said in 2019, adding, the solution is to stop wars at the earliest opportunity. And our belief is that if you supply first-class equipment, you are the encouragement, particularly when used in defense, for people to stop fighting. That has certainly not been the case in Yemen. Not only have these arms transfers fueled conflict, but they also violate the laws of many of the states exporting them.
Seven, they're in the pressure.
I come to you, and oh God, name that thou art our only king.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the things that is a definite and is something that, you know, we can not escape from, and it is something that is written for us even before we are born, is the concept of death. But again, it's also interesting to understand that the concept of death in Islam is not an end. And it may also be that the translation of the book is not a very good translation. Because as we know, that this life, when it comes and it reaches the point where we depart this world, it is not the end of our journey. It is rather the beginning of another journey on another plane of existence. And the only difference is that in this plane, we were material, we had matter. This is something important to realize, that by pondering upon the translation of this actual book, it's a very good book, but the translated name may not do justice to the material. Inshallah, we will be mentioning the book and having a discussion on it in our next segment. inshallah. Until then, please stay tuned.
I am trapped but now I am homeward bound. Pull me from the sea, save what's left of me, 'cause I'm tired and worn from the tides and storms. So forgive my wrongs. I am trapped but now I am homeward bound. Pull me from the sea, save what's left of me, 'cause I'm tired and worn from the tides and storms. And I've made my plans, but I'm dry now, so forget.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Our discussion was on our journey from this world into the next. And the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Last Journey. And as I mentioned in our previous section, this may not be a very good translation of the book, whose actual name is Manazil al-Akhirah, which is the stages of the hereafter. Manazil comes from the word manzil, which is a stage. So the next stage even is a better way to translate it. The last journey may not be such a good translation, now pondering upon it and seeing that, you know, this life that we have now is not the end of our journey. Anyway, this book was written by the great Sheikh Abbas Qummi, who we all know for the book Mafatihul Jinan, that we most of us have in our homes, the book of dua and supplications that we use whenever we feel like citing a particular dua. This is another book of that great Sheikh, Sheikh Abbas Qummi, rahmatullah alayh. This book was translated by Brother Ijaz Ali T. Bujwala Al Husseini and was printed by, or rather published by, Ansarian Publications in Qum. So we see that this book of Sheikh Abbas Qummi, there's a very beautiful story behind it. And we'd like to mention the story to our dear listeners. As we said, it mentions, you know, the journey of the hereafter. For example, the stages that are mentioned in the ahadith, and the ahadith that, you know, can be, and the explanation of certain ahadith that are mentioned. For example, the sirat, the bridge, or the mizan, or the scale, and so on and so forth. So the beautiful story goes like this regarding this book. That once the father of Sheikh Abbas Qummi went to the masjid. And what normally happens in the masajid is that, you know, after the salah, after the prayer, there is a particular story or a quote or a an explanation or a small speech that is given after the salah. So anyway, the father of Sheikh Abbas Qummi was present when the speaker in the masjid was quoting from this book, Manazil al-Akhirah. And the father comes home to Sheikh Abbas Qummi and says, you know, what have you done? What do you mean? He says, I went to the masjid and there was a scholar there and he was quoting from this book such beautiful things about the hereafter, about, you know, the journey, about what will happen there and so on and so forth. What have you done? So Sheikh Abbas Qummi looks at this father and asks him, what was the name of the book? So the book was called Manazil al-Akhirah. So Sheikh Abbas Qummi just smiles and doesn't answer his father. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us benefit from this world, so that our journey and our continuous journey into the next realm is of ease, is of bliss, is of felicity, inshallah. Inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a segment of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhiri والقدر خيره وشره من الله والبعث بعد الموت لا إله إلا الله آمنت بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخرين
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we are discussing is translated as The Last Journey, written by Sheikh Abbas Qummi and translated by Brother Bujwala. So the chapter that we would like to read from is titled Love of World. So obviously we know it should be Love of the World. But anyway, there's a typo here. It's not really a big deal. So love of world. Hatred towards death and love of the world is the outcome of an ignorant person's mind that thinks that the happiness of this world is from his prosperity and good fortune. The world, saddened with numerous troubles and anxieties, is out to end in misery and does not enjoy eternity, perpetuity, and sincerity. A poet has referred to this in the following words: "Do not give your heart to this world, for its example is of an unfaithful bride who has never loved you even for a night." The glorious Quran, here the Holy Quran is mentioned. The Holy Quran says that the love of this world is one of the characteristics of the disbelievers. The disbelievers are pleased with this world's life and are content with it. So Surah Yunus, chapter number 10, verse number 71. In another verse it is stated, "And you contended with the life of this, are you contented with the life of this world instead of the hereafter?" Surah Al-Bara'ah or Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 38. And there are many, many other verses that the author quotes in this regard and throughout the book. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to benefit from this life in order to have a fruitful, blissful, eternal, you know, tranquil life in the next plane. For we know that this in reality is not the last journey, but rather a part of our eternal journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.